One of the greatest challenges which we face is when a brother has hurt us. It's no small thing to have a problem in either giving or receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness, though, is a product of the love of God, and it is the basis of having our relationship with God. Without an understanding and realization of how the love of God acts toward us, we will not be willing to work with our brethren the way God intended for us to. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, beginning with verse 34, John records for us the words of Jesus when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our most basic perceptions are indeed affected by this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter says, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Many of our problems within a local church can be traced back to a failure to forgive. Have you ever heard of brethren who would have nothing to do with one another? In the same building? In 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 14, John says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Now notice that. The serious consequences of not loving your brother. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Think about this. Do you have animosity or hatred for various people who have done you wrong? I've run into people through the years who have said to me, "Well, so-and-so did this to me, and I'm never going to forgive him." Well, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. And until we can learn to get outside of ourselves and understand the seriousness of the consequences of such, we are beyond hope. Some people don't realize that they're being cheated whenever they don't show mercy and long suffering as they should. And there's a great burden, in fact, lifted whenever we are no longer thinking in the way of hatred and animosity towards another. Going actually from being like a child in order and in turn growing up and maturing and getting proper perspective on the situation. But we need to develop an attitude of forgiveness. Think about this for just a moment. Why did Jesus and Stephen both pray for forgiveness of those who were going to put them to death? Think about it. Think about it. In Luke chapter 23 and 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an attitude brings about a statement like this. They are putting him on a cross to die. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Acts 7 and verse 6, we read about the stoning of Stephen. And as he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What? These people are throwing rocks at you? These people are shouting and cursing? And you say, Father, let them not be charged with this sin? But the question is, did the people that Stephen mentioned and that Jesus mentioned receive forgiveness without any repentance in their own hearts? Absolutely not. They were later given an opportunity to repent. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, this is what the essence of the context is. Peter stood before him, and of course Peter's sermon's recorded, and all the apostles were preaching. But he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now, when they heard this, listen to it, they were cut to the heart. What caused them to be cut to the heart? They realized they were guilty. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here's where the answer is. Peter told them to repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The solution was repentance. Now, can we release our desire for personal vengeance and give it to God under all circumstances? Now, we're talking about people who don't ask for forgiveness and people who don't repent. But look at Romans 12 with me, and let's begin reading with verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What's that say about the situation of a brother who hurts you and won't ask for forgiveness? God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And here's what he says about it. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now here's the essence of this whole thing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the tendency? Return evil for evil. Return evil for evil. And it just snowballs and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. He said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Of course, this goes against every instinct that we've learned in this world. But our failure to learn this will guarantee that we will live a defeated life. Guaranteed. It is a must for us to move forward in a life of faith. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin reading with verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to Paul. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. This is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a Christian. Without this, we will be burdened and be enslaved to every past hurt we've ever had. Every past hurt. Well, I remember when so-and-so did this to me, and they said that. And that's how we'll live. That's not the way a Christian lives. Now, question. Are we honest with God and ourselves when we say that we have forgiven others? What exactly does forgiveness mean to God? Well, we noted some passages here. Acts 3:19. Paul, or Peter there on that occasion, said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Notice, he doesn't say just forgiven, blotted out. That's what he says. Blotted out. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, Isaiah said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I," listen to this, "I will not remember your sins." Now we're talking about how God deals with forgiveness. God does not remember sins anymore. Again, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's what forgiveness is with God. In fact, he even describes him as being cast into the sea in Micah 7 and 20. He says, "You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have shown to our fathers from of old. Thrown into the sea, the sins are gone." Now, when God forgives our sin, it is long gone. Now, do you believe this? I want to ask you, do you believe that? Well, this is what God calls forgiveness. This is what God calls forgiveness. When God buries our sins in the deepest sea, he posts a sign which says, "No fishing." Because they're gone. Forever. Forever. God, in fact, when he forgives us, receives us back to a full fellowship with him. In Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 20 and reading on through verse 24. "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw..." This is talking about the prodigal son. "His father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." With God, forgiveness means return to full fellowship. God is not a holder of a grudge. But unfortunately, men are another matter. Our biggest problem is in believing this fact. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, this is where the deceitful heart can do the most damage. I will forgive you, but I don't have to like you. I'll forgive you, but I don't have to like you. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3, and look at verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. What's he talking about? He's talking about love being much more than superficial. Much more than pretended. He says, let us love in word, not in word in or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. What kind of love are we to have for one another? Fervent love with a pure heart. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what Peter says there. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. Put that all out of the way. Why? Because you're going to love one another with all your heart. No insincerity whatsoever. We need to understand that the body of Christ, the Lord's church, is not a social club that is designed to cater to our social needs. We need to understand that it is a group of people who have literally been crushed by their own sin and who have been forgiven by the love of God, and thus within that love they find a common bond drawn together in God. That's what we are. Now, someone says, well, how do I know if I have forgiven another? Now, that may sound like a little bit of a dumb question, but think about it. How do you really know that you have forgiven someone? Let's have a little test. Number one, do we get pleasure in their hurt? Oh, I've forgiven them. Boy, I'll tell you, they lost their job and they got what they deserved. Did you really forgive them? Think about that. Did you really forgive them? Do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? I'll go anywhere except where they are. I don't want to be around them. You forgave him? Did you? Did you really? Do you vividly remember what you've suffered? I remember every detail of it. They said this and they did that, and I'm not ever going to forget them for that. I'm afraid this one man that told me he was never going to forgive somebody, I don't know if I ever got through to him. I'm afraid he died in his sin. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Are we uncomfortable whenever we find they're praised? Something good happens to them, or they do something good and someone's praising them? They say, yeah, well, you don't know what I know about them. What kind of an attitude is that? That's not the way a Christian acts. Do we go out of the way to be helpful to the person? Now, if we really forgave them, we will. We'll want to do everything we possibly can to be of help to them. And are you willing to pray for that person? If you've forgiven them, obviously you're going to want to pray for them. We have got to learn how to forgive others. We have got to learn how to do it. When the Lord tells us to put on something, we're dealing with a growing process. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, here's what we got to put on now, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if any has a complaint against another. Listen to this. Listen. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Sadly, I've seen places where brethren separate themselves under the banner of the grace of God by planting bitterness and strife in the hearts of His disciples. These things ought not so to be. But God's love helps us to work out our problems. In James chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That leaves me thinking, how can I develop a greater love for God? How can I develop a greater love for God? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you remember that you are forgiven? Think about that. Consider the parable of Jesus as He was trying to open the heart of a Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing to do, nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have judged rightly. Now, let's think for just a minute. Who loves more? Well, the one that is forgiven more. The one that is forgiven more. Now, let's point the finger at you and me. How much have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Therefore, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There's a real lesson for you and me in there. Think about this with me for a moment as we make application of our lesson. Two men respond to those who have hurt them. Okay? The first man decides he's going to follow the common sense of the world. He's going to take everything personally and dwell on it, concentrate on it. He's going to seek a broader attack on his transgressor. Human standards are sought. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The fault is never forgiven. And it can quickly be brought up if needed. If anyone ever needs it, oh, I remember when they did this. The first man will in time experience problems with his relationships. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, James says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. This man is going to live in a world of throwaway people. Anybody who does him any wrong on any occasion is throwaway. They're not worth salvaging, they're throwaway. He will learn then to trust no one. And those that know him will learn not to trust him either. But I said there's going to be two men. There's going to be two. The second man, any faults that he sees, are going to find mercy and forgiveness. Anything he sees in others, he first remembers what Jesus did for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen to this. Of whom I am the chief. You know what those words? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. This second man wants to restore the relationship with the offender. He wants to restore the relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort. Speaking of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, by the way, who was they were told to set him aside because he was living a sinful life and wouldn't repent. Paul said that he had to put him out of the church until he repented. Well, guess what? In 2 Corinthians, he repented. He repented. And now they are to forgive him and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us for we are not ignorant of devices. That man needed reassurance and encouragement. This man, this second man, also lets the past go and has confidence in future, the future path of his brother. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 3, I wrote you this very thing, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will to do the things I command you. And then finally in Philemon chapter 1 verse 21, Paul once again, he said, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do more than I say. All of this shows Paul looking forward with confidence to the future and to their obedience to his will. He, this second man, find it here, there he is, will decide to follow the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. He is not one who takes a lot into hurt into himself, but rather he follows after Jesus Christ. Any faults he sees in others, he first remembers what Jesus did for him. And he wants to restore the offender's relationship to God, which we've already discussed. What can we do? He lets the past go, has confidence in the future, and he will find his marriage and his children, his brethren, his friends to be blessed by being a son of encouragement. Notice over here in Acts 4, verse 36, it talks about Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Don't you wish someone would say that you're a son of encouragement? That's certainly something to be said. A son of encouragement, not one of discouragement. And finally, he becomes an opportunity to build stronger faith and to come even closer to God. I want you to turn over to Job just for a moment here. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had experienced the blessings of God. He had received all these wonderful blessings. He'd seen all of them gone in a flash. All of them gone in a flash. But now he looks at the situation. He said, you know, I have seen you. Not that he actually physically saw God, because there's no indication of that in this text, but that he realized God's presence. And in realizing that presence, what did he do? I repent in sackcloth and ashes, dust and ashes. That's what he did. And that's what we ought to do whenever we realize the hurt that we have had happen to us. We realize the importance of repenting. In Psalm 51 and verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. This is David speaking to God. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, listen to it now, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. the hurts that we have that come to us in this life are opportunities to come closer to God. And we indeed ought to. Now, the question is, which man are you? Of the two, which man are you? This is a serious matter. We need to think seriously about it. It can determine our eternal destiny. If we cannot forgive our brother, why can we expect Christ to forgive us? Simple. And the fact of the matter is, he won't. Take these things to heart, study them out carefully, and make application where necessary.